the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning and welcome. I complained 2 weeks ago that I wasn't feeling very well, and I've nearly lost my voice now, so huge apologies. Can I just say a big thank you to you as a 9:30 congregation as well? Because when I said it last time, you went, oh, 11:15, nothing. I got absolutely nothing. It's terrible. A warm welcome to you if you're here for the first time this morning. My name is Johnny Baker. It's been my huge privilege to share teaching this series with Nick. We come to a close today, enough of enough, and we will close in a few moments' time. We have been 6 weeks in this book of Colossians, and I appreciate that you may have been here all the weeks, or you may just be here for the very first time. Maybe you've just come in, you've run 13 and a half miles, and you're with us right now. Congratulations to you. But here is just a little brief recap for you about the book of Colossians. Colossians, it's a letter that's written to a church, the Christians in Colossae. That's where it gets its name from. The church isn't one of the churches that was established, or we think visited, by Paul. It was actually planted by a gentleman called Epaphras, and we'll read a bit more about him later. Epaphras had come to know Jesus through Paul, and as a result, he'd gone off and he visited this place and set up the church there. Now, Paul, while he was under house arrest in Rome, he was encouraged by what Epaphras shared about the growth of the church in Colossae. It was strong and stable, It was going very well, but there was some false teaching that was going on, and it was making this church drift off course. So Paul writes to encourage them, but to course correct them as well. Now, the book can be, I think, roughly split into four chapters. First two chapters are largely theological. They tell us about who Jesus is, about why he's so great. It's why we talk about him so much. We learn about him, how the fact it's not just this lovely Christmas story and then the Easter story. It's the fact that it's God in a body, Jesus Christ. He's the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, head of the church, savior of the world. So the first two chapters unpack that. And then the final two chapters are relational. They talk about how we live. They give us practical advice for what to do. And the Colossians need it. They need this great advice that he's given to them. And this morning, we're finishing off in chapter 4. Now, I want to tell you about somewhere in my school. This corridor is the corridor of dreams and the corridor of nightmares. Every single week in this corridor, there is ecstasy, there is sadness, there is everything that goes on, every emotion you could ever imagine. Why? Well, it's the PE corridor, and that is the team sheet board. And every single day in our school, that board is a hive of activity as team sheets get put up for football, rugby, cricket, netball, you name it. And when the sheet goes up, there's a scrum. Am I in the starting lineup? Have I been dropped? Am I a substitute? And then after this initial range of emotions, some people are like, I'm in the team, but he's put me in the wrong place, and so on. And all this emotion every day after day, if you could bottle it, it's an incredible corridor. The responses are so varied. I don't know if you've ever waited for a team sheet, or you've ever waited for something to know whether you're in or out. Well, there's some good news for you. Because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the team sheet is up and you are in it. And you're not a substitute, you're in the starting lineup. You have a role and a responsibility, or maybe roles and responsibilities to play. And in Jesus FC, there's room for everybody. And Paul closes his letter, and Sarah's going to read it to us now. He closes this letter, and in the end of this letter, I think we see two sort of things going on. I think we read about some of our teammates. See if you can spot our teammates as we read it together. It's on page 1119 it's on this morning. You want to follow it in the Green Bible. I think you're going to read about some of our teammates firstly. And secondly, Paul closes this letter with further relational advice, further tactics for us. So see if you can spot the tactics and the teammates. Thank you.
Okay, so it's Colossians chapter 4, reading from verse 2 on page 119. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will send you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you, in turn, read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Thank you, Sarah. My prayer for and my hope for this series is threefold. Firstly, this, that we just realise as we've stared at the first two chapters just how incredible Jesus is. Maybe we've remembered that for the first time or we've heard about that for the first time. My second prayer is that if, as Paul has shown the Colossians, how they were drifting off course, maybe we've spotted or maybe God spoke to us, says, actually, we're individually, we're just drifting off. What is it? And we're course correcting. And my third prayer is that we just get an oversense of just how thankful we should be for what God's done. Remember that phrase, overflowing with thankfulness, end of chapter 2, verse 7. And I think Paul's prayer as well would be for the Colossians, that they would have this sense of thankfulness. And although Paul's main intention in writing this is to correct some false teaching to encourage them, I also get the sense that he wants them to be bolder in telling people about Jesus. I think that is one of Paul's, maybe not his first intention, but an underlying intention for him. So he signs off with his tactics, I think, and teammates, and he gives the Colossians some great advice about how they should live. Now, Paul knows that if you play for Jesus FC, knowing how great Jesus is, you'll be keen to tell others, but often you can come a little bit unstuck and it become a bit difficult in the telling moment. So Paul gives us some tactical advice, and here is the overview, I think, of the tactical advice given by Paul. He says this: if you want to tell people about God, you've got to talk to God about people. If you want to tell people about God, you've got to talk to God about people. Two tactics, there they are. Speak to God about people and speak to people about God. Have you noticed right at the start of that chapter? You may want to hold it out there with you because we'll follow it quite closely. Those first few verses, 2-4. Paul started this letter, chapter 1, and he is assuring them that he is going to constantly pray for them. Lovely symmetry to this. At the end of the letter as well, he is appealing that, to them that prayer is really, really important. He doesn't just say pray. He says devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves. Not a little bit here, a little bit there. Sometime a bit of this, a bit of... No, be constant, persevere, battle on. Three things there, isn't there? There's prayerful, he says. He says be watchful. It's really easy, I think, in daily life to become careless about prayer. I know I do. Every day, there's certain things that we feel we have to do. We have to get dressed. We have to get dressed. We have to wash. We have to eat, and so on. And sometimes we can see prayer as that's in the next in line of essential things to do. It's actually right at the top. Dick Lucas once said this: "It's in a prayerless church that the enemy can best do his work of disruption." It's in a prayerless church that the enemy can best do his work of disruption. Be prayerful, be watchful, and be thankful. Chapter 2, verse 7. Quick question. 2 weeks ago, set a little bit of a mini challenge to you in home groups. You may have taken up, you may not, or ministry teams, of saying, instead of when we go around for prayer, going one praise point, one prayer point, five praise points, five things to say thank you for, and one thing to pray about. I wonder how that went for you if you went for it. It went all right in our home group. It takes a while to get going, but actually it was a great discipline. And it started to flow more and more and more as we did it as a home group. But it's something we need to keep going at. Keep going. Be prayerful. Be watchful. Be thankful. Now, I don't know if this is actually true. This is a guess of mine. But I think that many Christians feel guilty about their prayer life. That's how I guess. It's a guess. And more accurately, they feel guilty about maybe a lack of prayer life. And when you can hear things like, devote yourselves to prayer, it can feel a little bit like we were discussing in chapter 3 last week, that actually this is, it's another to-do. Stop weighing me down with biblical to-dos. And it can feel a bit draining. I wonder if it's because, in this case, I wonder if it's at times we can overcomplicate prayer. Now, I don't want to oversimplify it, because in prayer, in many ways, prayer is mysterious. It is confusing at times. Its results can appear mixed. We pray for something else happens. What's going on? It is confusing. But prayer is also very, very simple, isn't it? Prayer is talking to your dad. That's all it is. It's talking to your dad. Now, people often worry about what to say when praying. And it is really good to think about what we'd say when we pray. But I think it's really important we don't get wrapped up in it completely. Because at the base level, we have a brilliant Heavenly Father who is all-knowing, all-loving, and all-powerful. And he wants a relationship with us. He wants dialogue with us. So at the very basic, it's talking to your father. Dad, I've had a great day. Dad, I've had a terrible day. Dad, you'll never guess what. I've got to preach at the front of church in two services and I don't have a voice. Father, I'm worried about this. Father, I need your help. Father, thank you that you're with me. Father, thank you. That is all praying. And I worry sometimes that we struggle with prayer because we've overcomplicated it. We see it as a task. We see this as kind of talk to your father, do better. No. Paul is saying, devote yourselves to prayer. You have a great, great Father who loves you so, so much. If you struggle with prayer, then join the club. I think it's a big club. I'm certainly in it. And I think God would love it if we were to pray more. But I'm not sure he has a problem with us struggling with prayer. Do you know the only thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them? Now, you may think it was they may have asked him, teach us to preach, how to preach a 3-point sermon. Teach us how to evangelize. Teach us how to do miracles. Now, the disciples said to Jesus, will you show us how to pray? And Jesus responded, you might think, Jesus responded. He could have mocked them. He could have said, that's ridiculous. Now, Jesus went, okay, here's the Lord's Prayer. Jesus recognizes the struggle we might have, and he teaches us and helps us. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, you can, in prayer, literally talk to God about anything, absolutely anything. But there is advice about some of the things we could pray for. Now, have a look at verses 3 and 4. I think 3 and 4 are two of the most staggering verses in the whole of the Bible. Now you may ask, why are verses 3 and 4 two of the most staggering verses in the whole of the Bible? Well, can I just take you back to Paul writing a letter? Now, let's remember, Paul is under house arrest, okay? But this is the best I can do, sorry. So he's there, chapter 4. He goes, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then what the next few words? The verse says, and pray for us too. Now I wonder, what could I get these Colossians to pray for me? Is there anything that's going on that I could really, really get them to pray about? Isn't it a fascinating verse 3 and 4? If that had been me, I'd have been going, get these chains off me. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. He's in chains. This is incredible. If I was there, I'd be going, I'm a Christian, get me out of here. But Paul says, I want the opportunity to tell other people about how incredible Jesus is. Aren't they staggering verses? They're just incredible verses. Instead of praying for himself, he prays for others. When was the last time your home group, and I say this to our home group and me, when was the last time we just put a load of names of other people before Jesus and went, will you open a door? We want to tell people about Jesus so we can proclaim the mystery of Christ. There's another challenge, incidentally, for you as well. Speaking to God about people. Now, if you've been at Belmont since the start of 2013, you may remember this picture. this picture came to us back at the start of 2013, ultimately from an organisation called LICC, the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. And there was a new word that came into kind of our vocabulary as a church, a frontline. Now, a frontline is where you spend most of your time. Everyone has it. When we leave here and go into our daily weeks, we'll be on a front line. We'll be spending time with people who don't know Jesus in the main. And this word came into our vocabulary. Now, that picture there was turned into a brilliant piece of artwork here. It was designed by Marie Lawley, that graphic, and it was turned into a massive wooden structure by Paul Sowden. Side note, thank you so much to all the people in this place who make our environment incredible. There's just some stunning artwork. Thank you so much. But this was turned into a piece of art. It sat there for a number of weeks. I don't know if you remember what happened at the end. What happened at the end was we took it off and we brought it down here, and then we all, at the end of our series on Life on the Frontline, we all put down on that piece, on that wooden structure, names of people who didn't know Jesus, who we wanted to come to know Jesus, people we come into contact with on our front line. Now, I hope to bring it this morning. Unfortunately, it's met its maker, the chipper, so we don't have it anymore. But I tell you what, I know exactly who I wrote on that sheet nearly 5 years ago. I know the two names I wrote. I know exactly where I wrote them on the actual structure. I can still see it now. And you may want to know, what's happened to those two people? Well, it is nearly 5 years. Well, as far as I know, has anything happened? Well, yes and no. As far as I'm aware, neither of them are committed followers of Jesus. One of them came to the Christianity course once, one committed but then left, and they're not followers of Jesus. Now, there's probably many reasons for that. Now, some I could guess at, some I couldn't. But what I could do is I could ask myself a question around prayer. What about questions like this? Did I devote myself to pray for them? Have I persistently brought them before my Father? Have I wrestled in prayer for them? Have I pleaded with my Heavenly Father to do a work in their life, to open doors for me? And hand on heart, the answer is no. I haven't wrestled like I should have wrestled. Now, if you can remember the names that you put on that board, or if you were with us in Belmont in 2013, the names that you would have put on that board, the question is, have you devoted yourselves to pray for them? Not in fits and starts, continually pray for them. Now, please, prayer's not a guarantee that someone will become a follower of Jesus. It's not. But I would hazard a strong guess that if we had that piece board here now, for those people that have become followers of Jesus, there's an awful lot of prayer gone into that. If you want people to know about Jesus, we've got to speak to God about people. Here comes tactic two. Talking to people about God. And often this is difficult, but there's really good news, isn't there? Verse 3, we've gone past it already. We're called to pray, but it's God who opens the door. So if we pray for opportunities, God will open up the doors, but it's our job to make the most of these opportunities. How? Well, part of it is not in what we say, but how we say it. There's loads of stuff in there, isn't there, about how we say it. We're called to be wise. Our speech should be gracious. It should be polite, not aggressive. Our conversations should have a little bit of an edge to them, seasoned with salt. And we're also called to be ready to give an answer to everyone. Now, that doesn't mean we have to have all the answers, but we can do some thinking about big questions. Little plug for tonight, following our yesterday's hero survey, we're answering them in our evening series. Just some of these big questions that many, many people in our city have, we can prepare for. Speaking to God about people and speaking to people about God. Now, I just want to spend a few minutes at the end of this chapter. Convention says, I think, for most preachers that we really should spend more time in there. I'm fascinated by this last bit. Really fascinated. We meet some of our teammates. If you're a follower of Jesus and you get to heaven, you're going to meet some of these people. These people are on our sides. Let's not forget, Paul is writing to a real church. The people in this letter are real followers of Jesus. They have been planted into a real church. They're following a real God. And we don't meet all the teammates from Colossae and all our teammates, but we do meet some. And we meet some great ones. Let's just have a look at them very quickly. Firstly, by the way, the number's the verse they appear in, not their rating, okay? So Tychicus. Now, this Tychicus, he's not just the postman who delivered the letter to the Colossians. This guy's great. Now, there's not a lot written about him, but you get a very quick picture, don't you? This guy is faithful. This guy is dependable. He's the sort of person that if he says he's going to get the job done, he will get the job done. If he says, I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there. Every church needs a Tychicus. No, they need Tychicai or Tychicuses, whatever the plural is. Every church needs people like this guy who get things done. If you're a member here or you're thinking about becoming a member here, are you going to be reliable? Are you going to be someone who just week in, week out, does the business, turns up? As well as Tychicus. Tychicus is coming, doesn't it? It says, with someone. And this name's a bit of a surprise. I imagine the people reading this are shocked. Because we meet, in verse 9, we meet Onesimus. Now, we meet Onesimus elsewhere in the Bible. Now, we don't know the whole details, but this guy clearly has a murky past. It's not great. He has committed some huge crime. He's a slave who's ripped off his master Philemon, and he's legged it. So Onesimus has legged it from Colossae, and he's gone to Rome, and on the way, it appears that he's met Paul. Now, there's no prizes for guessing what Paul told Onesimus about. He told him firstly about Jesus, secondly about Jesus, and thirdly about Jesus. And Onesimus, it turns out, it seems now, has had a massive transformation. He now follows Jesus Christ. He's a Christian. Onesimus appears on the team sheet. Now, that would have been a shock to the people in Colossae, who've seen this slave run away and commit a massive crime. But it really shouldn't come as a surprise to us, because with Jesus, the past does not matter. Jesus, we read in chapter 1, didn't we? He erases our past. We were once alienated from God. We were we talked about death, and then we moved to blameless, holy, and free. If you've missed any of this, it's all online. And probably the greatest example of someone who had a bad start and a good finish is Paul himself. Paul started by killing Christians. Now, by rights, this guy Onesimus, and the Colossians will be confused by this, shouldn't be on the team sheet. How on earth is this guy here in this game on this team sheet? Well, Jesus gives him a new identity. Jesus transforms this person. And as a result, he is just completely different and he has a good finish. Now, tragically, there are many Christians, and there are possibly some in this room, who think that past mistakes have disqualified them from ministry. No. No, not at all. Now, I imagine as well that there are people who've seen the recent adverts in Focus. Now, we always have adverts in Focus over our time, but they see adverts in Focus. Recently, it's been about under five youth work, 20s, 30s. And they've gone, do you know what? I see those adverts, but no way. My past, I'm disqualified. I'm out of this. I cannot help. I don't have gifts. That is nonsense. If God can use Onesimus and Paul, he can use you. And he can use me. You are on the pitch. Get involved. That's what I think the message says here. Tychicus, Onesimus. Then we meet three very quickly, don't we? Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus in 10 and 11. And these three individuals, it appears, have traveled with Paul, particularly Aristarchus. Now, you may say, wouldn't that be great? I'd love to travel with Paul. What an adventure. To me, I think it'd be a complete nightmare. He gets shipwrecked. He goes in prison. He gets stoned, not in the modern way. He just has a terrible, terrible, terrible existence. It is an absolutely shocking thing. But guess what Aristarchus did? Aristarchus stuck with Paul. Other people walked out on Paul. Aristarchus kept on walking. Belmont Chapel needs Aristarchuses. People who will keep going when things get tough. When there's pain, there's difficulty and division, they stick in and they dig in. Are you going to be that person? There's also Epaphras, isn't there? Verse 12, he set up the church, and he's great too. And he's someone who clearly, clearly loves the people of Colossae. This is not just some pastor, leader, person who just leads the church. He loves the church. Look what he does for them. Possibly the greatest thing you could do for anybody. He wrestles in prayer. He wrestles in prayer. Isn't that a great phrase? Are you someone who is going to devote yourselves to prayer? We all can. Are you going to wrestle? The church needs you. The church needs you to wrestle. We also meet Luke. Luke's probably more well-known. Now, there is no indication in the Bible that Luke is a full-time church worker or minister. He's a medical doctor. And if you work in the real world, in the normal Monday to Friday or weekends, you're a Luke. You are someone just like Luke. He's not in full-time paid ministry, but he still has the most enormous impact. But he wrote the book of Luke and Acts. That is, promise you, 37,933 words. That is 27% of the New Testament. Everyone on Team Jesus, I hope you're getting this picture, just like Luke, like all these people, has gifts and they can make an impact. Luke also is someone who dug in and stuck as well. 2 Timothy 4:11, we read that when Paul's in big trouble, it says, only Luke is with me. Luke's another person who dug in. Are you like any of these people? on the screen, because we need you. Now, the observant among you will have noticed that that is, whoa, male-dominated team. Well, it was a male-dominated culture, but we do read briefly of Nympha. Do you see her there? And although we don't know much about her, it's very clear that she is a generous person. She is very generous. Her gift is hospitality. She loves people. Now, we live in a world, I think, that desperately, desperately needs Nymphas. We live in a lonely, lonely world, and we need people who open their home. I imagine Nympha is the sort of person that at coffee time will go out into the concourse, and her eyeballs will go at 100 miles an hour, looking for people on their own, looking for new people. They're not going to be on their own for much longer, because she's going to strike and make sure they're welcomed. I think Nympha is also the sort of person that, well, that when she leaves for church on a Sunday morning, she puts extra potatoes in the oven. Because even if she's not got anybody coming for lunch, by the time of the end of church, you're coming for lunch. Her hospitality is fantastic. Every church needs Nymphas. And if you're new here this morning, I hope you meet some of them at the end of this service today. But you may have noticed, if you're very, very observant, I've missed a teammate out. There's one teammate I've missed out. And that teammate is Demas in verse 14. Now, at first sight, he looks like another great member of the gang. 2 Timothy 10, 4, verse 10 says this: Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas walked off the pitch. He quit on Jesus. He quit on Paul. The world was more of a draw than this incredible Lord Jesus Christ that we've been talking about. In many ways, Demas is the complete opposite of Onesimus, isn't he? Demas has, this is what it appears, has a good start and a bad finish. Onesimus has a bad start and a great finish. Now, do you know anybody who is in danger of doing a Demas? Do you know anybody who is about to walk off the pitch or quit on Jesus? If you do, help them. Remind them of how great Jesus is, because it does happen. There are Demases about. And it's not normally that it just kind of collapses in one moment. It's normally some sort of slow drift. We forget how incredible Jesus is, and he just becomes pretty good. His lordship in our life becomes semi. This overflowing with thankfulness starts to just flow, and then a trickle, and then stops. Then the privilege of following Jesus becomes merely a struggle. And suddenly, they depart from the pitch, and it is tragic. Do you know anybody who's doing a Demas? Are you about to do a Demas? Well, challenge for all of us. If we know or of people, we can't do it from a distance. We've got to get alongside people. We've got to remind them how great Jesus is and what he's done for us. And I also think this is really, really important. We have to remind people that it is the next step that is the most important step. It's what you do next that matters the most. Onesimus and Paul, bad start. They finished so, so well. What is the next step? If you have stopped being thankful, the next step is to be thankful. If you've started drifting off course, it's what you do next that matters. Go and pray with a prayer team or somebody at the end of this service. They would love to pray for you. It doesn't matter what's happened in the past here at Belmont. It matters what we do next. It's the next step that matters. Are we going to be teammates that are faithful, dependable, hospitable, loving, prayerful, watchful, and thankful? Or are we going to do a Demas? That's the question. Speaking of God about people, speaking of people about God, players or passengers, what are we? Band are going to come up now, but also two people are going to join me as well. We've kind of finished Colossians, essentially. Two people are going to come and join me now, hopefully Jacob and Esther. Do you ever wonder what happened next? I often wonder, Paul's written this letter to the Colossians, what went on? What happened after that? Well, we don't really know. That's the problem, because there's not a lot. Colossae is not mentioned in Acts very much. Also as well, we've not been studying one Colossians, so we can't turn to two Colossians. We've just got Colossians. What did happen next? Well, I have a theory, and it is only a theory, but just go with this, and then Esther and Jacob are going to help us finish this series. You may have noticed verse 16, there's a reference to swapping of letters. So there was a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Laodicea and a letter he wrote to a church in Colossae. Now, don't go looking for Laodiceans in the Bible. We only have a fraction of Paul's letters. We don't have that one, but we do have Colossians. Now, we know that the Laodiceans read this letter to the Colossians. And so what did the Laodiceans make of this letter? The reason I'm saying this is Laodicea and Colossae, they're just 10 to 12 miles apart. Think Exeter and Exmouth, really close in distance, and they probably faced similar challenges. They were probably facing similar difficulties. They were a similar makeup of church in that they were healthy and legitimate. But the church in Laodicea, 25 years after this letter that they'd have read from the church of the Colossae, has gone wrong. We don't have time now. Revelation 3, 14 to 22, we read about what happened to the church in Laodicea. They clearly didn't take the letter from the church to the Colossians seriously. And it's a tragic read, what happens to this church. And the question is for us at Belmont Chapel, is we're at the end of this series. How are we going to react? How are we going to react to this letter? What are we going to do? See, imagine if a letter was written to Belmont Chapel in 25 years' time. Now, I don't think I'll be picking it up in 25 years' time, but people like this might be picking it up in 25 years' time. And I wonder what it would say. It might say one of these two things. I wonder if we can just close our Bibles, bow our heads, and we're going to sort of pray now and wrap up. But here are two letters. One letter I would love people to read in 25 years' time. One I desperately hope we don't read. Thank you.
To the Church of Belmont, I know your deeds, the things you have done and the things you haven't done. You are wishy-washy. You have spent many hours falling out with each other rather than forgiving. Instead of being thankful, you have grumbled and complained. You have drifted off course and have fallen for the deceptive philosophies of the world. You say that Jesus is enough, but you don't live like he is. Following Jesus is, at times, a struggle, but you have forgotten what a privilege it is. You have forgotten how great Jesus is, how he is God in a body, the creator and sustainer of the world, the head of the church, and the saviour of the world. As a result, you are a shadow of the church that God called and gifted you to be.
To the Church of Belmont, I know your deeds, the things you have done. Keep going. You have lived like Jesus is enough. You have shown the world who he is through your speech and actions. You have continued to trust in Jesus and have been overflowing with thankfulness. You have looked out for one another and have been hospitable to all. You have stayed the course and not drifted when false teaching came. You have been prayerful, watchful, and thankful, and as a result, many have come to know Jesus. You have battled on when things got tough, and you have been faithful and dependable. You are in a good position to press on. Well done, good and faithful servants, for proclaiming Jesus, for sharing the story and living the life.
Heavenly Father, we long for that to be our letter. And we proclaim boldly that Jesus is enough. And would you help us to live it? Would you help us to embody it? And would you do great things in us and through us in this city, we pray. Amen.